Jeff, thank you. That's one of those songs you need to let soak in, isn't it? I feel like we should take about 5 minutes and just let it soak in. Because some of us really need to rest. Life's busy. Life's painful. Life's changing. And sometimes the last thing we think about doing is resting. Not physical rest, but spiritual rest in the Lord. And you can do that and still be active, right? Well, that's the first sermon this morning, okay? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are in a new sermon series beginning last Sunday morning with Pastor Adam. The title of the series is Through It All, Through It All. And it's based on the first 12 chapters of the first book of the Bible. So in Genesis chapters 1 through 12, we find and discover what is foundational for the rest of the scriptures and for life, that which is transgenerational, that which is constant. And get this, that which neither catastrophe nor crisis can change. It has no effect on these foundational truths. So in Genesis chapter 1, last Sunday morning, Pastor Adam identified for us the first of these foundational truths, and that is God himself. And remember the four I's? Not these kinds of I's, but words beginning with I that describe this God who is worthy of our worship. Well, he is inescapable. That was the last I that Pastor Adam landed on. But before that, he reminded us that God is independent. He's sovereign. He's incomparable. He's involved. He's personal. And then he's inescapable. You know, sooner or later, every single human being is going to meet up with him. He created every human being. All of us are made in the image of God, so we're all accountable to him. We'll all answer to him one way or the other. And so he's inescapable. Now, the second truth we're going to look at this morning is God's word, also taken from Genesis chapter 1. Is the Word of God. And so at the dawn of creation, and we have the creation account here in Genesis chapter 1, at the dawn of creation, God spoke, right? He used words. Sometimes my wife will tell me in the midst of some confusion between us, imagine that, she'll say, you know, honey, sometimes you need to use your words. Which means don't assume you know what's going on without asking questions. Well, God used his words. He spoke, and since then, by the way, since God spoke at the dawn of creation, he has continued to speak, and he has spoken through his prophets, through his written word, and certainly and perfectly through his son, Jesus Christ. God's word has been given to us. Now, we won't take the time to go through Genesis 1, but I will tell you this, that 10 times in just Genesis chapter 1, we read, and God said. Okay? 10 times, which ought to get our attention. I wonder what he said. Well, actually, we don't have to wonder, because right after those words, and God said, we read what he actually spoke. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, have you noticed a correlation between the words and God said and what happened? And God said, and it happened. And there was no delay. It was like God spoke, bang. Immediately, things happened. Things appeared. The moon, the stars, plants and animals, man. And God never lifted a finger. He never broke a sweat. He just spoke things into existence that had not previously existed. We call that ex nihilo creation, out of nothing. Out of nothing. God spoke things into existence. Now, we could pause right there and go, because we know this, but do we? Have we embraced that? Have we really come to terms with the fact that He is God and He is God alone? And there is no one else that can do this. You and I cannot do this, as much as I would like to at times. You know, quarter pounder with cheese. You see anything here? I mean, I can say that all day long and nothing's going to show up here, okay? Only God can do that. And I'm not saying He would do that. But He can turn stones into bread. He could, if He wanted to. By the way, in Genesis 1:2, there are three other words. Actually, four other words that go along with, and He said, and they are the words, and it was so. Amen. So 10 times, and He said, and 7 times, and it was so. But we just need to, one of the things we need to take away from this is when God speaks, He speaks purposefully, intentionally, and creatively. And when God says something, it's going to happen. That's God's word. And we're going to see the character of God's word here in just a few moments. So God alone can speak things into existence. And I'm going to go on record and saying, you know, God is the voice. You know that program, The Voice? God is the voice, all right? When God speaks, when God sings, whatever God utters, it's true. You never have to wonder about the integrity of God's word. It's true, and it's going to happen. Well, a series of questions I think we need to kind of wrestle with this morning before we go any further is this. Is the Bible for us? Is it for us today? I mean, is it? Does it matter that God spoke? Does it matter what God spoke? Does it matter? I think most of us would say, yeah, the Bible's for us. All of it? Some would say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. Well, that's a lot different than the Bible is the Word of God. And some people read the Bible, and when it speaks to them, that's the Word of God. If it doesn't speak to them, that's not the Word of God. A lot of liberal theologians teach that. Okay? A lot of churches teach that. We don't. We don't teach that. Is the written Word of God that you have with you, either on an iPad or an iPhone or in actual hard copy, whatever, okay, is that relevant? Is it relevant, really? Well, if it is, how often do you access it? I mean, if it's that relevant, do you read it? And if you read it, like, how often do you read it? Like, Sunday mornings? Do you read it through the week? Do you read through the Bible? I think if we say it's relevant, then we ought to live as if it's relevant. Okay? Our tendency here in America, in American culture, Western culture, is to have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the Bible. Take it or leave it. And the reason we have that is because we're used to it. I mean, how many copies of the Bible do you personally own? How many versions do you have? Think about it. I probably have a dozen Bibles in my library, all different translations, and I've got the Hebrew Bible. I've got the Greek New Testament. I mean, I can read it in either one of those languages. Well, not so much Hebrew anymore. All right. But Greek, yeah, I can read Greek. I can understand it. Is it relevant? Does it matter? Is it worth reading? Is it worth reading this morning? Is it worth hearing? Is it worth preaching? Is it worth teaching? So King David wrote about God's word. He wrote God's word, but he also wrote about God's word in Psalm 19. And so I'm going to ask you now to turn to Psalm 19 with me. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Is all about the Word of God. And in those verses, David extols the virtues of God's Word. I'm gonna just say that the Word of God mattered to David. You say, well, duh, I mean, he wrote it, right? I said, yeah, but even before he wrote it, he read it. I mean, he knew the Torah. He knew the first five books of the Old Testament. And he referenced those often. And he used those as king to guide him and his thoughts and his decision-making and life because it was relevant to him. If it's not relevant to us, we don't read it and we don't use it. Or at least we don't do it as often as we should. But it was relevant to David. And David loved the Word of God, even though David was not perfect. Granted, he was not perfect. I mean, he sinned greatly. You talk about the big one. You know, he sinned the big one. Murder and adultery all together at the same time. But he was still a man after God's own heart because God did forgive him when he confessed his sin. As he will us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great promise? So what I'd like to do is have a stand. Please stand. And I'm going to read Psalm 19, just verses 7 through 11, which is a psalm of David, King David. And I will read the superscript because that's just as inspired as the verses, okay? Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, the superscript is verse 1. It's verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I'm going to read the whole psalm, okay? Let's just listen to God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. I think that's always an interesting statement to me. It's like David says, I know what my faults are, but I'm sure I don't know all of them. So please, would you just forgive me of the ones I'm not even thinking about or even aware of? Would you just, the hidden faults, would you take care of those too? Don't you love the heart of a person that wants to be completely clean? He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, focusing on verses 7 through 11, I want us to consider, first of all, the character of God's word, the nature or character of God's word, and it's multifaceted, and it is revealed by the words that David uses about the word of God. So here we go. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, so it's the perfect law. And the word law refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. So when David wrote this, he was talking about the law, meaning the Torah. And he said, it's perfect, which means it's complete. Nothing missing, nothing left out. Everything God wanted in those first five books is there. Okay, you can trust that. You can believe that. It is, this book, I believe this. I wonder if you believe this. This book has integrity. This book is sound, like no other book ever written. It's perfect. It's complete. Then he goes on to say that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, a precept is like a righteous covenant that God has made between him and his people. So he says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing. I need to back up because I missed the second part of verse 7. This is actually the second one. The third one we'll talk about. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the testimony of the Lord is the idea of his instruction. So God's instruction can be trusted. You can count on that. Now, I'd like to think that those of you who are students, whether it's Wright State or Cedarville University or Greenview High School or Cedar Cliff or whatever it is, I would like to think that you can trust the instruction of your instructors. Or you can trust your instructors to give you good instruction. Okay? Now, I think for the most part that's true, but not always. Not always. Because sometimes they're wrong. And that's not sin, it's just that, oh. Sometimes you got an answer on your exam that was right, but it was marked wrong. And the professor, you did get it right. I'll give you credit for that. Okay? Happens. Right? Not so with God. His testimony, his instruction is flawless. You can count on it. It says his commandment is pure, last part of verse 8. That means it's clean. It's unpolluted. There's no reason to cast doubt on this. Which is what Satan did early on in Genesis chapter 3. Has God said it? Did he really say this? I mean, he's casting doubt on what God said. You know, people do that all the time today. That's nothing new. In fact, it started with the serpent, but it goes on till today. Here's how it shows up in Christian circles. I hear this more times than I care to hear it. I know, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but what? Meaning, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I can trust that. I'm not sure, you know, what? We can believe it. We can believe this word. We can believe every word of this word. You can believe it. It's true. Furthermore, we should obey it. If we believe it, by the way, I believe the test of belief is obedience. If you say, if I say, I believe God's word and I don't obey it and I don't believe God's word, practically speaking, I don't. I can say the words, I can hold that conviction, but if I'm living disobediently, if I'm not following God's word as an obedient child of God, then I really don't believe it. Not as I should. He also says that the fear of the Lord is clean, which is kind of an interesting word for God's word, the fear of the Lord. It's clean, which I believe refers to the fact that God's wisdom, the fear of the Lord is in Proverbs, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So his word is pure and unsullied. It is without taint of anything, okay? It's just pure. And then the last thing he says is the it's true and righteous rules. The last part of verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Your Bible may say ordinances. That's a good translation, okay? Every ordinance of God is just. It's fair. Yet we don't always believe that. I mean, sometimes we're like one of my kids was growing up. Dad, that's not fair. Sometimes we're like that with God, right? Come on, Father. At least it doesn't sound fair. You know, we try to temper that a little bit to show some respect. But is it fair? If it came from God's word, is it fair? Is it true? Is it just? Yeah, it is. It is. So let me just summarize this first section on the character of God's word by saying, through it all, the word of God is true and trustworthy. And I would say, I'm preaching to the choir here for the most part this morning, you would all say, yep. So, what are you doing about that? Are you letting the truth soak into your heart? Are you trusting God's word over somebody else's word? Because sometimes we as Christians, you know, we're liable to give ear to what somebody else says before we do to what God says. The Bible said this, but did you hear what Chuck Swindoll said about that? Well, you know, if what Chuck Swindoll said agrees with God's word, then I want to hear it. If it doesn't, you know, I'm going to diss Chuck Swindoll. Okay? John MacArthur, the same thing. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's the word of God that has integrity. It's righteous, it's pure, it's clean, it's just, it's true. Now, the word of God in terms of its character is unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. You'll never find anything about God's word where you could go, I'm done with that. No more of that. I mean, good night. You know what? Never. It's unimpeachable. And if that's true about the character of God, it kind of begs the question, so if that's the character of God's word, what does it do? I mean, what are the effects of God's word? And as you're listening to this message this morning, because I've been living here for a couple of weeks now, you've got to be thinking, more than just an outline, more than just filling in the blanks, You've got to be thinking, what is my attitude toward God's word, personally? Have I embraced the character of his word? How about the effects of God's word? Well, he gives us a number of those, and we're just going to go zip right through these, but also in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, he says that it revives the soul. The perfect law revives the soul. See, I think it's interesting because he's talking about the law, which we tend to think as heavy, authoritarian, like weight, pressure. The law, what does it do? It revives the soul. It lifts us. It fulfills us. It refreshes us. It restores us. That's what David is saying about the law. And sometimes we like, I'm not going to read Leviticus. I mean, that first of all, it's confusing. And I really don't understand it. So, you know what? Leviticus revives the soul. So does Jude, by the way. It makes wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. I'm going to come back to that, but it gives wisdom and counsel. It guides us. I don't have to ask for a show of hands. How many of us need guidance? How many of us need counsel? Right? Okay, you put your hands up anyway. Way to go, Brevin. All right. Yeah, we do. We need that. Like, how often? Oh, at least once a month. That's kind of how we treat the Word of God. We don't read it until we really need it, and then it's like, oh, okay, got it, done. Next time I'm going to fix, I'll go back to the Word of God. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. The precepts of the Lord, the righteous covenant of God with his people, it rejoices the heart. It brings joy. It brings pleasure. It brings delight. This is David talking, okay? This is what David is saying. And I had to ask myself, when's the last time his covenant, his righteous covenant, brought rejoicing to my heart? When's the last time that happened? I couldn't remember, quite honestly. But David said it does. It's one of the effects, something it does. And then he says, it enlightens the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives true understanding and discernment. If you are just perplexed about something, confused about something, there's like this fog over your mind and heart, and you're going, I just don't know what to do. I've got options. Which one is the right one? Is there a right one? Are they all good? You know. Did you ever think about going to the Bible before going any further down that path and just reading through the book of Proverbs, for example? It gives all kinds of wise instruction. God's word brings discernment. Have you ever had that experience where it's like, I don't know what to do about this? I like to say, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Okay? Just, what do you know to do? Well, do that, providing it's not sinful. Have you ever had the joy of discovery? You're reading along and you've got this thing on your heart and you're reading through because you're doing your daily Bible reading or you're having your devos or you're in devos or whatever it might be, and the Word of God is being read and it's like, ding! Ah! That's what I need to do. That's because the Bible says that the commandment of the Lord is pure and the fear of the Lord is clean and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It enlightens the eyes, it gives true understanding and discernment, and finally, it lasts forever. It says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Do you know only three things are going to last forever? Only three things. God, okay, because he's from everlasting to everlasting. That includes Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all right? People, made in the image of God, we're going to last forever. We're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell, but we're going to last forever. There's no such thing as annihilation. It's just continuation. And the Word of God. The Word of God is going to last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my Word shall what? Shall never go away. It will never pass away. It's eternal. And David stated that way back here in Psalm 19, 3,000 years ago. It endures forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I'm going to invest in something that has integrity, that I can trust, that isn't going anywhere, and it's going to last, I think the Word of God is a good place to put it. But how many times do we not do that? How many times in a week do we try to figure this thing out on our own? We're not even praying about it. We're just doing over it. It happens to me. I don't know about you. I'm telling on myself, or I do that. But here we have God's Word, the effects of God's Word. Here, this is what it does. It always has impact. It always makes a difference. The Word of God never returns void. It always, 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 whether we see it immediately or not, it always has impact. It always has influence. It is powerful and it is sharp. The Bible calls itself a hammer and a sword. So it's powerful and it's sharp, and it always leaves an impression. Makes a cut. Always. Maybe that's why we don't get into it as often, because we don't want to get hit by it. You know what? Every time you get hit by the Word of God, it's for your good. Every time, I don't get cut by this thing. Sharper than a two-edged sword. I know what a two-edged sword looks like. And that's sharper than that. No thanks, I don't get cut. Well, we need to get cut. We need to be pruned. We need to be bled. We need to be encouraged. We need to be convicted. We do. I do. Well, given the character of God's Word and given the effects of God's Word, do we value it? I think we should. David did. David valued the Word of God, and he gives us the value of God's Word here as well, and we see that in verses 10 and 11. He says, first of all, it is more valuable. More valuable, it's more desirable, it's more precious, it's more enjoyable, and it's more satisfying than anything else. And I stop there and going, really? Well, I can think of a lot of things that I like that are desirable, that I desire. I can think of a lot of things that are satisfying. But here's King David. King David, he's got wealth, and he's got banquet after banquet. I mean, he can eat whatever he wants. And he's saying, more than gold, more than much fine gold, more than the most precious possession or commodity in the ancient Near East, more than wealth and riches, take all of that, leave me the Word of God. I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. You talk to some pastors in Eastern Bloc or Russia that have been imprisoned for their faith for years on end. And all they can do is recall what they've memorized about God's Word or get little pieces of paper with some scripture written on it. I'm telling you, times like that, that is the most precious thing they have. because that's what matters most. And here I am. I can open this book or 12 others just like it anytime I want to, and nobody's going to arrest me. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe we have it too easy, too convenient, perhaps, you know. More valuable, more precious than gold, more sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I like honey. How about you? The drippings of the honeycomb. So David is saying that the most delectable, delicious foods of the ancient Near East, I mean, the best of the best, honeycomb. It's better than that. It's more valuable to me than gold or much fine gold. It is more desirable to me than honey. Now you think of something other than honey that you would have a hard time living without. For me, ice cream, okay? Just saying. I'd be in deep weeds if I couldn't eat ice cream, okay? Right, Kevin? Cheryl? Okay, I got some ice cream buddies over here, all right? A little amen corner. I didn't hear any amens, but I just, okay. No, it's, and furthermore, he says it transcends the ages and generations and cultures. I get that from verse 11 where he says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It's for every age, every culture, every generation. I mean, this is an incredible book that applies virtually to everybody at all times. And he goes on to say, your servant is warned. Now, if you don't read the Word of God, you're not going to get his warnings, and you're just going to go into the follies and dangers of sin. That's just what's going to happen to you, because you're not going to be warned. But by them is your servant warned. And so sometimes when I'm reading God's Word, I put on my spiritual specs, and the letter S stands for stumbling blocks. Are there any stumbling blocks in this passage that I need to avoid? Are there any promises I need to claim? Are there any examples I need to follow? Any commands I need to obey? Any sins I need to avoid? S-P-E-C-S, specs. And that's a good pair of glasses to wear when you're reading God's Word. And then he says, there is great reward in keeping or obeying them. And I'm just going to give you two rewards. We don't have time this morning to look at these, but one of the rewards of keeping and obeying God's Word is blessing. Some people, I just don't know why God isn't blessing me. He's blessing this person and this person and that person. How come he's not blessing me? Well, are you keeping his commandments? Are you obedient to what you know? John 13, 17. Jesus said, happy are you if you keep my commandments. And then the fear of the Lord is another one, Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. So through it all, God's word is true and trustworthy. Let me put it, it's unfailing, it's unfaltering. It saves, it sanctifies, it settles. It does all of that. In Psalm 19, and we're just going to have to fly through this morning, but in Psalm 19 we have at least five reasons why the Word of God should be valued by us. Okay? I'm going to fly. Number one, God's Word is perfect. We've kind of covered that already. It's perfect. By the way, in contrast to the flawed, imperfect reasonings of man, I mean, quite honestly, where do you get your theology? CNN, Fox News, or the Bible? You get theology from news networks. It's just not the right theology. We can stand firm on God's word. We just sang about that. A firm a foundation. Every time I hear that hymn, I think of J. Vernon McGee. Okay, I just can't. Okay. The Word of God transforms us, it restores and revives us, and I believe the discipline of regular reading of God's Word, that will change us from the inside out. It will. Transforms us. The Word of God gives incredible wisdom. If we study it, if we memorize it, if we apply its truth, don't say you're too old to memorize, you're not. You can take it in smaller bites, all right? It will make, the Word of God takes a naive person and makes that person wise. It takes a selfish person and makes that person generous. It takes a childish person and makes that person mature. It transforms. It transforms us. The Word of God is right. It takes us down the right path. We don't have to lose our bearings. Gives direction, gives guidance. And this is the last one here. The Word of God, by keeping it, you'll be happy. And most of you don't believe that. But it's true. You'll be happy. Because a lot of people fear that, man, if I do what God's Word says, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to do what I want to do. Where did you ever get that? Where did that come from? It will make you joyful. And Jesus said so in John 15. So, in closing, because I think every time we read the Word of God, every time we preach and teach the Word of God, we have to bring it back to Jesus. I mean, so what about Jesus is here? I'm not forcing anything. Jesus is the Word of God, right? He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He is the personification of Psalm 19, 7 to 11. He's perfect. He transforms us. He's our wisdom. He's always right. He makes us happy. He's incomparable. So you come to this and you're going, okay, that's true of this book, but that's true of the person, the living Word of God. The incarnate Word of God. So I just close by asking, and I'm going to ask our worship team to come back to the platform. Do you read God's Word regularly? Do you? You have a plan. You have a plan for doing that. Do you memorize it? I'm not saying, have you memorized the book of James? No, I'm just saying you could. But do you memorize Scripture so it's hidden in your heart? Does it guide your thoughts and decisions? Is it food for your soul? Is it keeping you from yielding to temptation? Because it will. Because about the time you're ready to cave, God's Word comes to mind. You go, no, I can't do that. Now, you can override that. You can still do it. But God's Word comes to mind. It's like, stop. Don't think that. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Here's what King David wrote in Psalm 119. I think this will be on the screen. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, and also do no wrong, but walk in his step, walk in his ways. And the first word of those is blessed. And the idea is if we are blameless, not perfect, but blameless and obedient, God will bless us. And God's Word teaches us how to be blameless and how to be obedient because he wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Let's sing.